we normally do. So thanks for being with us. I hope it's working well for you. But here's Ryan.
Where two or three are gathered together, there I will be in their midst. It's a little different today, isn't it? although it is kind of fun to have a handful of us here. I thought a couple of questions worth wrestling with today that might not be entirely fair, but they're very real. This, who are you? And what are you doing here? And are you sure? Those are probably valid questions to ask any given time, and who are you and why are you here? Maybe today feels a little different. But if we say, why are you here, meaning the planet and purpose, I hope maybe as we work through some text today, and we're going to be out of Matthew chapter 25 today, maybe we cause some of those answers to get a little blurry and then to get clear by the time we're done talking together. But my thought was this. We've spent some time looking in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and looking at what it is to serve and to lead, and how to guide God's people and the kinds of people you want doing that. And as we're coming up, kind of sneaking up on Easter time, it occurred to me that maybe we ought to have some of the conversations Jesus had as he got close. And so I looked through the parables in Matthew that are the last parables he would teach before he goes to the cross. And I decided we maybe to spend some time today in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, which is the parable of the sheep and goats, as one of the last things Jesus taught publicly before the time of the cross. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's a fairly painful and hard parable. It's a kingdom parable because Jesus starts off with when the Son of Man comes in the glory, and he starts painting the picture of the end of time. And so it's couched in that context. And he starts with a term, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a word that would have been very common in the Roman world, not as widely used among the Jewish people or among people who followed Jesus, but it was a code word. And to the Roman Empire, it was a word that meant a divine junior, kind of a child of God with special status. And Jesus, when he calls himself Son of Man, that was a term he could use that wouldn't get him crucified. And then he shifts. As a matter of fact, in this teaching, he does some shifting because he takes us from saying, and then he's going to be on the throne, and then he is the king. And so he starts describing himself using a term he's used to describe himself, and then says, and I'm making these decisions. And so this specific parable would have been one that got some of the Pharisees riled up and would have begun the process of them wanting to see him dead because he got this close to what they would have considered blasphemy. And so he has this setting where first we really want to talk through what the difference is between the sheep and the goats. And some of that's fairly clear. I mean, you know, we know, okay, sheep have wool, goats have hair, both pretty useful. People would eat them both. But in this setting, the difference is the righteous versus the unrighteous. Doesn't mean the perfect versus the imperfect. And it's not that the two had different opportunity or different awareness. It's that they just behaved differently, different set of actions, and maybe more than that. Because we see the actions listed, and it's a wonderful redundancy because Jesus says, you did this, and they're like, when did we do this? And then he says, you didn't, and when did we not do it? And he goes back and forth between the two, so we get to learn all the ins and outs pretty quickly of what he's saying about their attitude. But he basically says, it's what you did that was different, but it's more than that. And so you think through what this is. So if we are sheep, how do we communicate that? And clearly in this passage, we're seeing a situation where they're willing to serve others and help others, and so that makes them different, and then the goats are the ones who simply don't do anything for anyone else. But there's an awareness situation here that is worth going back to those first questions. Who am I? Why am I here, and am I sure about that? Because it comes down to why someone acts like a sheep. It goes from, I'm doing this because I'm a sheep. I'm doing this because I want to be a sheep. I'm doing this because I follow Jesus. See, the definer when these shepherd parables come up is that the sheep follow Jesus. It's not that I'm doing this to earn my way to become a sheep. It's not that I can actually earn that. He's identifying the relationship of followership. We talk a lot in our world about leadership, not so much about followership. Maybe we would call that term discipleship. But in this, it's important to say, why am I doing these things? Am I doing it so that I can be a sheep, because I am a sheep, or because I just follow Jesus? And that's what he does. And it's that third one where we want to live. And then, of course, the difference between the two eventually is their departure. Because the one, he says, come, and the other says, depart. Difference. And the one is my kingdom, long prepared since the creation of the world. And then the other goes to eternal punishment that wasn't even made for us. I don't know if you caught that part where he says that it was made for Satan and those that follow him. That's what hell was designed for. And so if we go there, it's not even a place that was designed for us. Now, the kingdom of heaven was designed for us from the beginning. But hell wasn't. So it stands to reason it's not a place that we can even begin to fathom, because it's not even designed for us. How seriously do we take how we treat people and why? And it's not because we're sheep or because we want to be sheep. I was doing a little bit of history research, kind of looking back at some of the things that were almost strictly Christian in their origin. So the hospital movement, that was Christians who began that. The university movement in America, that was Christians who began that. Interestingly, you go back to the value of women. The Jews were the only religion in the world in the first century that actually placed value in women. And then Jesus comes along and changes it, and Paul articulates it, and Christianity is the place where women actually began to get the kind of value that that men already were understood to have had by the rest of the world. It just took a few thousand years for the rest of the world to catch up. Orphanage movement. That was Christians. Why? Because infanticide was widely practiced. A child didn't want it, he just left it on the street. And Christian people began to gather up unwanted children and give them a home. Black plague, that was Christians who often died taking care of people because they were the only ones reaching out. And there's an interesting piece of history called the Cyprian plague that was 249 to 262 that doesn't get a lot of interest because it seems so short, but it was the first time where the Christian populace began to do something that no one else was doing. At the height of the pattern of death and the Cyprian plague, 5,000 people a day were dying in the Roman Empire. And Christians were the ones who put at risk their lives to go minister to the sick and the dying. And it was the first time in history where the body of Christ did something that was so visible that the world took notice and said, they're doing what none of the rest of us are willing to do. By the way, AIDS, when that whole thing blew up, it was Christians who set up the first places and began to serve people what they thought was at risk, because we didn't know as much about it back then. But it was Christian people who reached out and said, we'll be careful, but we're going to love people no matter why they got sick or how they're sick. We will love them with the love of Jesus Christ, which makes you say, okay, so what now? We're not meeting in church because of COVID-19. How should we interact? Like our predecessors or not? How should we behave towards people who are ill, who need our care? And will we as the body of Christ rise up and act like sheep who are too busy following Jesus to keep track of whether or not their scorecard says they're sheep or they're goats, and they just follow Jesus? We know how Jesus dealt with people. It might be a good time to practice that. And that's what we see as the next piece of this between the sheep and the goats, is this difference in commitment, because we read what the sheep did and what they were willing to do, and we see what the goats were not willing to do. And clearly there's a commitment level, but it's not, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking the commitment was to other people. It was to a way of life that looked like Jesus. And so when we have a way of life that looks like Jesus, it affects our habits, it affects our hopes, our worship, it affects our struggles, it affects our victories and our failures. We will look like sheep because of who we follow, not because of what we've earned and what we've performed. What we do, yes, but only because of who we follow. So, who are the sheep committed to? Looks to me like they were committed to Jesus. They were committed to what the need was because Jesus had addressed their needs. The goats were committed to whatever else. There are no specifics. We don't know. Just whatever else. And it wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't the needs of those around them. And so, there's kind of that question. What am I committed to? Kind of goes back to that, who am I? Why am I here? And am I really sure about that? Did Jesus ever ask for a little commitment? Those who want to come after me must take up their cross and follow me. That's not little commitment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. That's not a little commitment. So there are some natural conclusions that come when we look at this relationship between the sheep and the goats, and some natural conclusions of recognizing who we are. So if I am a sheep, it means I know Christ, and I understand what he did for me, and I'm living thankfully. I understand his sacrifice, and I'm willing to sacrifice for others because it is about living like Jesus. It's not so much about differentiating myself from other people. That's a scorecard thing. We can get lost in that. A lot of people have. It's just, what does Jesus want me to do today? I think I'll just do that. What does Jesus want me to do right now? What if I just did that? And then we carry news with us. And you know, by being sheep, there's probably another natural conclusion here. If we're sheep, we probably know some goats. What do we do about that? What are the conversations we have if we follow Jesus and we know and we care about people who don't? And I know there's an emphasis on, well, you have to go tell them about Jesus and you have to go get them saved. And I'm not sure that all those is, each one of those things is a specific job to each one of us. I mean, Paul has said himself, I planted Apollos water, but God made it grow. There's probably a place for each of us to do what we're good at, to start conversations with people, to care about them, to let them know we have faith and why. We don't have to go around saving people. That's God's job. But we do have to have enough followership with Jesus that we're able to articulate who we are, why we're here, why we're sure about that. And so there is this thing that happens inside sheep that's a reality that looks back on history. So there was a fellow I met, alcoholic, abusive alcoholic, self-confessed, would openly say he was abusive and an alcoholic, and his wife would drag him to church a couple of times a year if he wasn't too hungover. And after a few years of surviving the ordeal of going to church, which can be hard if you're not part of what's gone to church before, we're a strange bunch. We do things differently. We sit in lines and we watch people sing and we kind of try to sing along, and you don't do that out in the culture. And then we listen to somebody talk and they might be a little boring sometimes and we might not really understand what they're talking about. We do things differently. But this guy came and he did the different things and he survived. And one particular week, he had a head-on collision with God. And he began to seek how to change. And he did. He now runs a homeless ministry. What do you do about people that look like goats but start hanging out with the sheep? There's another fellow that started attending church while having an affair, probably partly to cover up the affair. And so he started attending and became more and more faithful until they actually became more and more faithful and got a restored life in the process and left behind what he'd been doing. And now he leads a men's ministry at the church that he attends, and he started work that will help build an orphanage in Africa. Would you accept them in your church? Would you let them lead? Would you let them pray? Would you serve communion? Would you follow if they were the leader of the ministry? Inside sheep, we have to recognize if we're to trust the scriptures, we weren't always sheep. We were goats. And so at some point in time, we have to wrestle with the fact that is somebody else a goat? Oh, they're a goat. No, I'm a sheep. Once a goat, always a goat, you know. And you got to wrestle with these, because as soon as we start doing those kinds of things, well, they're not sheepy enough. They're not feeling sheepish. I don't know how that goes. They are not what we want them to be, but are they what God wants them to be right then and there? And how do we interact with people in that sense? As soon as we start saying, once a goat, always a goat, or not enough like me and I'm a sheep, and we run into the problem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus described as those who looked good on the outside, but they weren't on the inside. He had some great descriptions, whitewashed tombs and a den of vipers, those that had something that looked one way on the outside, but were entirely dangerous on the inside. Some heroes of faith might be worth remembering. Paul, accessory to murder. Moses, murder. Peter, aggravated assault. Abraham, liar. Jacob, liar. Rahab, prostitute. You have Barak, who was an average guy, but was willing. Joshua and Caleb, who appear to be excellent men and were willing. It's not that all the heroes in the Bible were bad guys. Most were. But think about the ratio here. How many of us would say we're good guys? How many good guys in Scripture became heroes? And maybe if there's only a few good guys who become heroes, and it's usually bad guys who become heroes, maybe we need to start identifying that we had goats. And if we want to do the godly thing, there's potential we need to do some inside change from the inside of our sheep manners that look good on the outside but may not be quite so clean on the inside. Maybe it's the too busy following Jesus to worry about whichever someone looks like. We just do what he wants us to do. So here's kind of the homework. A lot of people come to church on Easter that don't usually try. A little more openness there. Got a few weeks away. What happens, barring whatever gets decided publicly? What happens if this church decides to invite people to Easter? Maybe two. Between now and Easter, you pray about, you talk about, and you invite. Hey, have you ever been to church on Easter? Have you ever thought about that? Well, here's what we do. We do a little singing. You don't even have to know the words. They're on the screen. We've got a good little band. You can listen to somebody. We don't hardly ever go over just about an hour. It's about it. What happens if you invite two? Pray about it first. Build a relationship. But invite two. And here's the catch. What if church isn't here? What if it's just the camera still? Could you invite them to your home to have church together? Something different, something our culture hasn't done before. What if Rossville Christian Church became the cutting-edge movement of how to invite people to church, where maybe they have a different experience and something new goes on inside them, and maybe they become inside sheep? Just an idea. Who are you? Why are you here? Are you sure about that? And then are you satisfied? Would you pray with me? Lord, help us be more inside than outside. We thank you for a time this morning to think through who we are and our identity. Help us take our identity in your Son, not because we've earned our way, because we know we can't do that. Not because this parable says, do the right things and you go to heaven, but because there's a much broader context. We know your Son died for us. And now we get to choose whether we want to follow him or whatever else. Help us have the focus to enjoy your Son instead of whatever else may be that is a distraction and takes away. Lord, help us know who we are. Give us purpose for why we're here. And thank you for the certainty of your love that lets us be sure. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.